Morning, everyone. Hope you're enjoying this nice day. I have some difficult news. I know many of you maybe received an email this week, but our dear sister, Dolly Smith, passed away on Wednesday. And we know she's in the arms of Jesus now and celebrating. And so we as well want to have a celebration of life for her this coming Friday. And so Friday at 11 a.m. Here at the church, we will have a service for Dolly. So if you would like to participate in that as a church member, we'd love to have you here. Well, let me go to prayer, and then we'll get started. Lord, we just are grateful for this church, for what you're doing here, for the family of believers we have, Lord. We're grateful for your son. And as I said, Lord, that Dolly is in your presence. And Lord, during difficult times, we look to you and we know that you are present. And Lord, we're thankful for that. And Lord, we think of our picnic this day as a church as well. Lord, just pray that we'd have a great time of fellowship, reflecting on you. I think of it as we finish up Galatians this morning, that you would guide us as well. And Lord, just thank you for this book and for what you have taught me personally. And Lord, just what you teach all of us as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, this morning, like I said, it's kind of a bittersweet thing to finish Galatians. I know we've been studying it for a while. I know I've enjoyed studying. And so this morning I want to make sure, I want to explain a few things very clearly, hopefully, so that you can walk away when you walk out those doors knowing what the book of Galatians is about. And I was thinking of, my daughter loved watching this movie that she would make me watch with her. It was a Jane Austen movie, I think Pride and Prejudice, I think it was called. And honestly, I don't really understand what happened during the movie. I couldn't understand most of it. I think the actors, maybe they didn't pay them very much because their accent was so strong that, you know, I couldn't really follow what was happening. But she loved this movie, so I watched it with her. But that is not how I want you to understand Galatians. So I'm going to make a few things clear. So when you, like I said, when you leave here, you know what Galatians has been about. And so as we've been studying the book of Galatians, as I was thinking about it, if I could summarize it, would be defending the truth of the gospel. Defending the truth of the gospel. The authenticity of the message of the gospel. This good news of Jesus Christ. This good news that he came to earth as he promised from Abraham to pay the penalty of our sin. It's the authenticity of the messenger. Paul was his apostle. The message that Paul declared to the Galatian believers was in fact the message directly from Christ, directly from Jesus, that God spoke to Paul, Jesus spoke to Paul, and so that the message was authentic, the messenger was authentic. And it was about justification, how we are declared righteous by God. We are declared righteous by God on the basis and righteousness of Jesus Christ. That his righteousness was imputed or credited to our account when he died on the cross. That we can enjoy the righteousness of God because by faith we believe in the righteousness of Christ when he died on the cross there. And it's also about sanctification. The last couple of chapters we've been studying is about sanctification. Right living through the power of the Spirit. That God gave us the promise of justification, but then he provided a way for us to live righteously. And the way to live righteously was not by the law, not by trying to adhere to the law still, but by faith in the Spirit of God, to produce a righteous life that we are able to live because of him. The other thing with Galatians that I think you've probably maybe gotten tired of as I've been up here is the contrast. Have you guys noticed the contrast? We've talked about the contrast between works of the law versus justified by faith in Christ. The contrast of death versus life, condemnation versus righteousness, law versus grace, slavery versus freedom, the spirit versus keeping the law, deeds of the flesh versus the fruit of the spirit versus the flesh, sowing to the flesh versus sowing to the spirit. And that's not all of them. But that's just a few that I wrote down as I was thinking, like, this, if you thought of the book of Galatians as a book of contrast, where God is, where Paul is defending the gospel, then this is that book for sure. And today we will close this wonderful letter looking at the final contrast that Paul is going to make as he appeals to the Galatian believers. And so this final contrast is, what's my motivation? Am I motivated by the flesh, or am I motivated by the cross? Am I motivated by my flesh, or am I motivated by the cross? And so let's read this together, Galatians 6, 11 through 18. It says here, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation in Christ," or a new creation. "And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon you and upon the Israel of God. For now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you in spirit. Amen." Can't leave yet just because I said amen, but. All right, so Paul has done a great job in this book of dismantling the doctrines of the Judaizers, dismantling the things that they had brought against Paul. Paul went back to the Old Testament himself and pointed out the fulfillment of the promise from Abraham. But now what Paul is doing is he is going after their motives. What is their motives? What is driving them? And their motives will show their true character. And so before we get to the point of what was their motives, how they were motivated in the flesh, Paul starts off here in verse 11, addressing the Galatians in this way. And in verse 11, it says, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." So whether Paul wrote the whole letter, it's a big debate out there exactly what he means by this. But whether he wrote the whole letter or just wrote these last verses, the point is this, is that he's putting his signature on what was written. He's authenticating the message. He is saying that this is from me. This letter is from me that you will receive, Galatians. It's credible, it's real, and he wanted this to be crystal clear to them, because of course that was part of the issue that they were trying to undermine Paul. The Judaizers were trying to undermine Paul. Now that Paul has authenticated this letter, let's take a look at verses 12 and 13 here regarding the Judaizers' motives. So our first point here, motivated by the flesh. Let's look at this. Verse 12, it says, "Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. So these verses are focused on the Judaizers. So motivated by the flesh here, let's talk about flesh a little bit from what we've learned from Galatians. Our flesh is temporal, it's physical, it's the realm we live in, but it's also powerless. It's also, it's powerless to gain righteousness. It's weak. It's enslaved. It's enslaved to the law. It's enslaved to the elemental principles of the world, as it says. It's sinful. It's condemned by the law. It's under a curse because it cannot keep the righteous requirements of the law. So the flesh, unfortunately, that these Judaizers are putting their confidence in is not something that they should put their confidence in. It's not something that we should put our confidence in. But since they are motivated by their flesh, of course they have ulterior motives for the church of Galatia. They have ulterior motives. They clearly do not have their best interests at heart. As we know, they had been telling the Galatians that they could be completely incorporated into the people of God as they were, but they must earn God's favor through works. They must earn God's favor through works, keeping the law and circumcision, if they wanted to be fully incorporated. We see here from verses 12 and 13 that the Judaizers were motivated by the flesh in these four ways. And Paul, when he speaks of these, he is not going to pull any punches here. He's not going to pull any punches. He's telling the Galatian believers, you want to know what motivates these guys? I'm going to tell you here in these four things as we look at these verses. One is they want to look good. They want to look good. They want to look impressive. Two, they are cowards. These are strong statements. They are cowards. Three, they're hypocrites. And the last one here, they're driven by pride. They're driven by pride. So they want to look good. Let's look at this first. They are being man pleasers, trying to make a good impression. Paul says of them in verse 12, those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh. The word good showing in the flesh literally means good face. Is what it literally means, good face. They want to make a good impression. They want to put on a good face for people. They're focused on outward appearances. They want to be seen. They want to be honored. They want status and prestige. And for the honor culture of that day, that was a big thing. So this seems to be the mode of operation for all legalists of the world. It is more about show than reality. A legalist, someone who believes you have to earn your salvation, someone who compares themselves with you based on your spiritual ability to earn or to show how spiritual you are. So a legalist, it's more about show than reality, more about what others think of them than genuineness towards others. So much like we see the legalistic Pharisees of Jesus' day, always trying to attach earning in some way to gaining God's righteousness and making sure everyone sees it when they do. In Luke 16:14, it says here, or 16:14 and 15, now the Pharisees who were lovers of money were listening to all these things that Jesus was talking about here and were scoffing at him. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourself in the sight of men. You justify yourself in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. And this is exactly what those Judaizers, those false teachers were doing as well in Galatia. Also, when Jesus was teaching the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, we see he has a few examples of this kind of thing. When he's talking about when you give, don't sound a trumpet before you give like the hypocrites do. Now I know I haven't heard no trumpets here in the church when someone puts money in the offering box, which is good. And when you pray, it says they love to stand and pray in the synagogue or on the street corners so that they might be seen. And then it says, and when you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men. And so it's interesting as we see these things that Paul is talking to the Galatians about, these kind of things reflected in the Judaizers here. But again, by the phrase, making a good showing, Paul is saying to the Judaizers, are you just like these guys? They want to be honored by men, they want to be seen by men, and they want to be noticed by men. Why might they want to look good, have status and prestige and honor from their fellow countrymen back in Jerusalem? It's because they're going to be well received. They're going to get pats on the back. They're going to get these things. But another reason is what? Is if they agree with Paul, what's going to happen to them? They're going to be persecuted, right? They're going to be persecuted. And Paul calls them out as cowards here. The next thing, and it goes on in the verse to say, they try to compel you to be circumcised simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. So part of this show, part of this facade, part of what they're doing is they don't want to be persecuted. In Galatians 5:11, Paul says, but I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? So that's the issue, and Paul knew that. And you know what, guys? It was the easy thing to do. And so often we take the easy thing to do because we are cowards. We fear man instead of fearing God. And so they were taking the easy way out. In 2 Timothy 3:12, it says this, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That should be a little wake-up call for us as well. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, I don't know what that persecution necessarily looks like in our lives today, but clearly, if we live in the truth of Christ, as Paul was trying to help the Galatians understand, persecution would be a reality. And to these guys, they were trying to skip out on persecution. They were hypocrites. Verse 13, it goes on. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves. And we know from our study in Galatians 3:10, where if you're going to keep part of the law, you must keep it all. It says here, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to perform them. They're hypocrites because they're not able to do all the things that are of the law. And they're not even communicating that to the Galatians. In Galatians 5:3, it says, and I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. It's not just about a few festivals. It's not just about circumcision in general. It's about keeping the entire law that God had prescribed to the nation of Israel. And then the last one here, they are driven by pride. Look at verse 13. It says, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. And boast in the flesh of the Galatians is talking about. This also refers back to verse 12. They're wanting to look good. They're wanting to make a good impression, a good showing in the flesh. Like I said, they're putting on a show. They are all about numbers, results, statistics to feed their own ego. So even if we might have good intentions in our own lives, if our lives are motivated by the flesh, as these Judaizers are, we will have similar motives as we desire to live for Christ. That we will have similar motives of these, to be about the show, to be cowards, to be hypocrites, and driven by pride. And I was thinking, as I was thinking about these, I was thinking, let's take time this week individually to think about these different things that, was going on here, in Galatia, that the truth of the gospel wasn't being maintained because these Judaizers were trying to come in and undermine Paul here. And as I think about this, am I just interested in looking good before man? Am I being a coward, not wanting to stand for the truth of the gospel, not willing to do what I know God wants me to do in my Christian walk, in my Christian life? Am I being a hypocrite by saying one thing and doing something different? How often do I let my own pride drive me? Am I interested in the results and my accomplishments and how life just reflects on me? And so as I think about these things, we've looked at the motivations of the Judaizers here. My second point is, or are we motivated by the cross? Because I want to be motivated by the cross, and I believe you do as well, that we, like Paul, want to be motivated by the cross. So verses 14 through 17, it says this, "But may it never be," Paul's saying here, "God forbid that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." That's the main thing. That's what's of value, the new creation. "And those who will walk by this rule," or the word "keep in step with this rule" is what it's saying. Just as it said, "keep in step with the Spirit." "Those who will keep in step with this rule, peace and mercy be upon you, upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause you trouble for me, for I bear in my body the brand marks of Jesus." So being motivated by the cross. Like I said, Paul's saying, God forbid, a strong, emphatic statement. May it never be that I would be motivated, that I would boast in anything but the cross of Christ. So we see Paul describing this as well in Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, where Paul says, "All these things were gained to me, and yet I count them all loss. I count them all loss for the excellency of knowing Christ." That's his focus. That's his goal there. The excellency of knowing Christ. So let's first take a little bit and think about the cross here, especially since we're coming up on Easter. Just a few things a few authors wrote that I want to read regarding the cross to get our mindset in the significance of the cross as a believer. One author puts it this way regarding the cross: "After centuries of venerating the cross and seeing it presented in myriad decorated and beautiful forms, Christians can hardly imagine the revulsion witnesses felt at the long, agonizing, messy, degrading death of a condemned criminal, writhing in pain, fixed to two pieces of wood. But because God's own Son hung on such a cross to accomplish God's beneficent purpose for us, the cross becomes the perfect symbol for how completely upside down the world's values and operating principles are. Serving one another is a path to distinction. Obedience to God, even when it leads to utter disgrace, is the path to eternal honor. Giving oneself away is the path to securing one's eternity. The cross that was meant to be a judgment upon Jesus instead becomes a judgment upon the world that placed him there." So as we think about the cross, we think about the significance of that moment, of what that means to us as believers. Another author says this: "Two different ancient Roman historians wrote that the people called Christians were followers of a criminal who was crucified by Pontius Pilate." So that was their view of the cross there. "Giving secular affirmation to the biblical account. The cross was offensive. It was offensive to the Jews because there was no way that their messianic theology, they would see their Messiah ending up on a cross, crucified by unclean Gentiles. In spite of Isaiah 53, in spite of Psalm 22, they didn't expect the Messiah to be crucified. Consequently, the cross was for them a stumbling block, a barrier to believing that Jesus was the Messiah. To the Greek or the Gentiles, the cross was just foolishness. To imagine that a crucified Jew, rejected by his leaders and his nation, crucified like a common criminal by Roman soldiers in that little place called Jerusalem, was in fact the eternal creator God of the universe. And the only savior of the world was, to them a form of idiocracy. So the apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians that the cross is to those who perish foolishness to the Gentiles. It is foolishness and to the Jews a stumbling block. But he adds, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. To those who are being saved, it is the power of God, and it is the wisdom of God, because we see in the cross the power of God being displayed. Power to crush his own son with our sins, to fully expel all divine wrath against all who would ever believe through human history, and yet have that power resisted by the perfect power of the Son, so that it didn't destroy him, but rather he came to life 3 days later. And so these quotes, I think, epitomize the symbol of the cross that we today enjoy, that we today see. Because in their time, it was foolishness, it was crazy, but in our time, we see it, we understand it, we wear a cross potentially. But for them, it's like, what is this? So when Paul says, I boast in the cross of Christ, that was extremely, extremely significant statement in that day. The cross encompasses all that we believe, all that Paul had taught the Galatian believers. It is the stake in the ground that is the reference point of all human history. The stake in the ground that is a reference point of all human history. The most significant symbol in the history of mankind is the cross, I would say. So Paul is claiming the cross is where his boast is, where his motivation lies. And he says it in verse 14, but may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is Paul motivated by the cross? Why would he boast only in the cross? Why should we be motivated by the cross? For two reasons here. And these two reasons are in the verse here. Because that is where, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Those two reasons. The world has been crucified to me. Justification. The world has been crucified to me. I am declared righteous by God. And the next one, and I was crucified, and I was crucified to the world. I believe that's talking about our sanctification walk. So this crucifixion that Paul is referring to here is a clear separation between the world and himself. The world was crucified, has been crucified to me, a separation between the world and himself. He stands holy in a new relationship to the world, and so do you and I. This is true of us. Our crucifixion with Christ separates us from the world and all that it stands for. It separates us from the world and all that it stands for. For as we have seen in the study of Galatians, as we've looked at this. So let's look at this now, how Galatians defines the world, to understand what Paul's referring to here in this phrase by the world. So Galatians 1, 3, and 4, we see here that this word, the present evil age, is synonymous with the world. It says this, and this is the opening of Paul's letter to the Galatians here. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that, and whenever you see so that, he's gonna make the point here. Why did he give himself for our sins? So that he might rescue us from the present evil age. To rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. So the present evil age is the world there. So he might rescue us from the world. Now in Galatians 4, 3 through 7 and 9 and 10, we see another aspect of the world, the elemental principles of the world as it talks about. Let me read it here. So it says, so also we, while we were children, we were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir to God. So we were in bondage under the world, but God sent forth his son, and as believers, we are sons of God. In verse 9 and 10, but now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how is it that you turn back against the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved to all over again? You observe days, months, seasons, and years. So in these verses, it is clear that the elemental things of the world, these elemental things are the things that held the people in bondage. They hold us in bondage, or held us in bondage. And so where it says here, from these verses, we see the first reason to have our motivation and boast in the cross is, like I said, the world has been crucified to me. Justification. This means that you and I have been rescued from the present evil age. We are no longer in bondage to the elemental principles of the world. In Galatians 2, 19 and 20, it makes it clear again. For through the law, I died to the law. Through the law, I was condemned. I died. I was co-crucified with Christ. When I came to know him in 1984, I talked about this several months ago. And it says, I have been crucified with him, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. It's not by works. It's not under the elemental principles of the world. It's by faith in the Son of God. So through this co-crucifixion with Christ, I'm justified. I'm no longer under obligation to the elemental things of the world. I am rescued from this present evil age. I'm no longer condemned by sin, by the law. I am freed from the influences of the world. Now to the second reason that we have our motivation to boast about on the cross, it's I have been crucified to the world. Sanctification here. So Galatians 5:24, it says this. Now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So sanctification, I look to the Spirit to produce in me the righteousness of my new creation life. No longer do I owe this world my allegiance. I'm free from enslavement. I can choose to not be in bondage by the elemental principles. I can choose to live a righteous life and allow the Spirit to produce that in me. I'm 100% dependent on the Spirit of God, but I'm 100% responsible to live this righteous life, to crucify the world in a sense. So now we have come to verse 15, which falls under both of these points. The world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Verse 15 rephrases 14, actually. It says, for neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision. And why are they not anything? It's because of the new creation, it says. So based on the previous verse, because I am no longer under the world, under the elemental principles of the world, since the world has been crucified to me and I to the world, therefore neither circumcision means anything nor uncircumcision. Circumcision has no value. Why? Because of the cross. Christ's death freed those who believe that they need that from the requirement of the law. So this is the heart of the issue in the book of Galatians. Paul then broadens it even further by adding uncircumcision, saying it has no value either. Uncircumcision has no value. Why? Because there's no longer a distinction between the two anymore. Since we are no longer obligated by the world, the distinction is removed. This is what Paul refers to in Galatians 3 when he talks about we are all one in Christ. There's no difference anymore. We are one family in Christ. But what does this mean? This, in a sense, this incredible, if that is of no value, what is of value? What is important? What is something that we look to? It's the new creation. The new creation in Christ. And so these kinds of distinctions from the world no longer have jurisdiction over me. And why is that? It's very simply this. Because I am a new creation in Christ. I've been justified, declared righteous. I can choose to live a godly life by faith in the Spirit. We are new creations in Christ. And our baptisms, I feel like a couple weeks ago, attested to what a life looks like to be a new creation in Christ. Very encouraging. I think we're all encouraged by the different ones that shared during the baptisms. So Christ inaugurated a new creation, a new life. It encompasses, he set this in motion here. And so as we go on to verse 16, it says, and those who will walk by this rule, where it says, those who will keep in step by this rule, and this rule is what? It's the new creation life rule. Those who live their lives recognizing they are a new creation in Christ, to keep in step with that is what he's saying. Then peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. And it's interesting because when we think about that, if the Galatians go into legalism, if they go into the law, will they be enjoying the peace and mercy of God as they dive back into legalism? No, they won't be. They're not living as who they are, a new creation in Christ. So you and I as believers are new creation. We now see Paul wrap things up in verse 17 here with one more final blow to the Judaizers in a sense. Before he closes his greeting here, verse 17, it says this, from now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear in my body the brand marks of Jesus. Slaves were branded with the marks of their master, and Paul often refers to himself as a slave. And so these brand marks of Jesus, Paul is saying that I'm a branded slave of Christ. I'm a branded slave of Christ. In this case, we all know, they knew, it was well known, that Paul was thankfully no coward, was he? Paul was thankfully no coward. The Galatian churches would have remembered Acts 14 and Lystra well, because Lystra was a province in Galatia. Or Lystra was a city in Galatia there. And they would have known that Paul got actually stoned because of the message of the cross. He got stoned and left for dead because of the message of the cross. He bore the literal marks of Christ in his scars on his body. In 2 Corinthians 4:10, Paul says this, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. And I think if you saw Paul, you and I would know exactly what he's talking about. That his body reflected the dying of Jesus, the dying of himself, the dying to the world, his boast in the cross. It says, so that the life of Jesus may be made known in our body here. In some sense, Paul is saying to the Judaizers here, you want to talk about marks? You want to talk about boasting? Let me give you a few here. Look at my scars. And it's interesting, as if you'd go through and look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you know, where Paul received 39 lashes five times. Five times he received 39 lashes. Right? Three times he was beaten with rods. He was stoned in Lystra there. Three shipwrecks, and the list goes on. But again, Paul's body was marked with the message of the cross. He was marked with Christ. And then finally, as the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to always start and end his letters with what word you might guess, with the word grace, right? With the word grace. It's the word that Joe has talked about, has explained to us. And it says this in verse 18. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you in spirit. Amen. And in this, we conclude just a wonderful, incredible defense of the gospel of grace, the gospel of God, and just what a privilege it's been to study through the book of Galatians. So the worship team can come. Well, let me do this. Let me just close. I'll close in prayer because it's already getting late. How's that sound? So I'll just close us and dismiss us. But let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you just that for the privilege it is to know you and to love you. Lord, we thank you that we can boast of the cross. Lord, just what a beautiful symbol that is to us. And I pray that we would be thinking about that this weekend. And as we think of Easter, as we think of all you've done for us, Lord. And I just thank you, and we praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, thanks.